I took kind of a crazy path to my topic this morning. It started, I was reading an article last week about 80s latchkey kids, of which I am one, have become today's helicopter parents. And helicopter parents means you kind of hover around them all the time and, you know, you're just kind of smothering them and always, you know, want to know where they're at all the time. And maybe you're maybe kind of more of a friend to them maybe than we are of a parent. And that made me start thinking, have I become that? And my conclusion was, no, I don't think I have become a helicopter parent. I started thinking then about that I'd lost my kids actually several times. And one time in particular, I might have told this story before, but when I lost Gabby, and it was a couple years ago, and it was about three or four, I think, and me and Ginger were getting ready to go somewhere, and I realized I hadn't seen Gabby for a long time. And I was looking around in the house and couldn't find him, and I thought, well, he's outside then. So we went outside and called his name, you know, couldn't find him anywhere. And I had remembered that, you know, earlier in the day I had taken Shay and Gabby, and we'd been walking through the woods, and we'd been down to the ravine, throwing things in this ravine, and there's water going through it, and they really thought that was pretty cool. And so I was wondering if maybe he was back down there. So I start running, panicking, running down through the woods, and I get halfway down through the woods, and I can see him down there in the stream, throwing stuff in the stream. Of course, I yelled his name out, and as I approached him and he saw the look of his impending doom, as I was coming right in for it, he turned and he said, "Where have you been? I've been looking everywhere for you." Gabby, he's a trickster. He got me on that one. And of course I was feeling bad, you know, that I had, you know, lost him. And then to try to not feel as bad, I started thinking about the story of Joseph and Mary. They lost the Savior of the world, didn't they? They were definitely not helicopter parents. And we read that story in Luke chapter 2, which is why I was talking so much in class this morning. I was stalling. I'm not sure anyone knew that, but I was stalling so we wouldn't get to that particular passage, because that's where we're going to go eventually. So we're going to go into Luke chapter 2. And if you remember the story there, Joseph and Mary had left Jerusalem for a full day before they realized that Jesus wasn't anywhere with them. They checked with all the family and all the traveling caravan, and he was not there after a full day. And so they went all the way back to Jerusalem. It took another full day to go back. And then it says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. And what did Mary say? "What are you doing? You've made us sick. We're worried to death." And of course, Jesus had a much better answer than Gabby did, right? "I have to be about my Father's business." He understood what he was doing. If we go to Luke chapter 2, 51 through 52, this is eventually how I got to my topic. If we read the last couple of verses in that chapter, it's, I think, very interesting. It says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. He grew physically. And we all kind of understand that process. Jesus would have went through that same process. But he also grew spiritually. He grew in wisdom also. So this physical part, this physical process, we kind of understand. We've always seen it with our children and with all of our children, actually, in this building. How many times have we been standing around here after church and someone puts their child down, right? Even all the way up to probably my age. There's probably people in here that remembers me sitting here in the middle, in the aisle here. And then after a couple weeks, that process, we talk again after church, and what happens? That child starts trying to scoot around a little bit, right? I mean, how many of us in here have you seen that happen? It's something we share with each other. It's not just parents. And eventually they pull themselves up on the side of the pew, right? And they look around, And they're so happy, right? It's just that look of pride. And you're happy for them. And we clap and we applaud like they just landed on the moon. It's amazing. They pulled themselves up. And it is amazing. It's an amazing process. And then what do? They all want to go to the other side. And, you know, for a while they get down, they crawl across. But then they let go and they try to walk. This is the physical progression that we all go through that Jesus would have went through also. We're kind of boring at the beginning. We just sit. We just sit around. And then we try to pull ourselves up and we stand. And then eventually we take those steps and we walk. We sit, we stand, we walk. This is the physical progression. But Jesus grew in wisdom also, spiritually. How did he do that? Well, it says that he went with his parents and he was obedient to them. His parents were spiritual people. And they taught him things. And that's how he grew. He taught and he spiritually progressed because of their teaching. And one of the things that he would have learned, as any devout Jew does to this day, is the Shema Yisrael. Now, that sounds fancy. That's Hebrew for here. Shema is here and Israel is O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Now, we have learned this too. A lot of us have learned this, right? I think it was actually mentioned in the sermon last week. It was even read in your presence. It's on a plaque up on above my fireplace. It's been there since 2000. It's been there for a long time. And this is the passage that Jesus would have been taught from a very young boy. Constantly taught. All Jewish children know this. They recite it in the morning. They recite it when they go to bed. And some of us as Christians do too, because it's valid for us also. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, how do we know Jesus knew that that was important, that he had been taught that from a childhood? In the New Testament, people come to him and say, what is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say? He quotes the Shema Yisrael. That's what he says. And they say, very good, this is true. We all know this is true. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. That's what Jesus says. We know he had been taught that. And then, of course, he adds on more. So he quotes Leviticus and he says also, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? These are the two greatest commandments. So Jesus was trained, he was brought up in understanding this Shema Yisrael. And it goes on, of course. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And the Hebrew there for that is, if you look up the Hebrew and you look at the definitions, it'll say stand. And when you stand up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So we see a spiritual progression here that's a little different than our physical progression. Physical progression, we're sitting and then we stand and then we walk. In our spiritual progression, we sit, we walk, and then we stand. It's a little bit different order here when we're spiritually growing up. Now, there's another passage that we have our children learn a lot. It's a chapter that I learned when I was young. My dad taught me this, and I'm teaching it to my boys now. In Psalm chapter 1, and this is an interesting thing because this is going backwards. This is a something that it's warning the blessed man to not be like. Don't spiritually digress. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. We have a spiritual digression, and it's reverse of what our physical progression is, right? We sit, and then we stand, and then we walk. Our spiritual progression takes you from action and makes you be spiritually lazy. you have less action. You're walking, and then you're standing, and then you're sitting. What are we doing? We're walking in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean? We're listening to the counsel of the world. What's the world telling us to do? How should we behave? What should we try to do? And we're walking in that counsel. And then we stand in the way of sinners. We go ahead and we do those things. Instead of standing for the Word of God, we stand in the way of sinners. We go ahead and take that upon ourselves and we start doing those things. And we become less active until we are sitting in the seat of the scornful. We're at the low point now. Now we've joined the people that are mocking the people, mocking the blessed man. Mocking the people that are actually trying to follow God and do His will and grow spiritually. We actually mock them. We walk in the counsel of the wicked. We listen to what they're saying. And then we decided to go ahead and indulge in those things. We stand in the way of the sinners, the sinner's way. And then we actually sit down and plant ourselves in scorning and mocking those that are trying to spiritually progress. There's a spiritual digression here. Walk, stand, and then sit. And it goes on here because it says, what about the blessed man? How do we not do this spiritual digression? What is his delight? What does he delight in? The law of the Lord, the word of the God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. That's why we say the Shema in the morning, and we say it in the evening. Meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth fruit in season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not like this, but are like the chaff which the wind blows away. So the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In the end, remember, our spiritual progression is to end with standing. Well, the wicked will not be standing in the judgment. They will not stand in the judgment. Or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we go to the book of Ephesians, and it'd be a great study to go through and kind of look at this, but the book of Ephesians is a book that talks about your spiritual progression. We sit, and then we walk, and then we stand. And this is what we find all the way through the book of Ephesians, and there's a lot of verses that we could do to prove this point, this progression through this, and I just tried to choose one from each chapter as we go along here. But there's a lot more. It's very interesting. The first part of Ephesians talks about us being seated. Ephesians 1:19 through 20, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So that, in Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ, right? Through baptism, we were raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is how our spiritual progression starts. We are seated. We have a foundation in the Word of God, a foundation in the Scriptures, and in Christ. This is how it needs to start. We need to have a good foundation, be well seated with the Lord. That's Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. If we go on to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, I skipped Ephesians 3, I'll come back to that later. I found a golden nugget in there. I want to say that till the end. Ephesians 4 and 1 and Ephesians 5 and 8, we talk about our walk. The next thing we do after we're seated with Christ is we begin our life, our spiritual life, our walking with Christ. Ephesians 4 and 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Don't take the salvation of Jesus for granted. It's amazing. Walk it. Walk in it. Don't throw that away. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, then, as children of light. This is how we walk. You're seated with Christ, and then you begin your walk in the Lord, and it should be a good spiritual walk. And then if we go to Ephesians 6, chapter 11 and 13 through 14. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the last part of our spiritual walk. We're seated with Christ, because Christ was seated with God. This is the place we want to be, seated with Him, grounded in the foundation of the Holy Word of God. We walk with Christ. We have a spiritual walk every day. Hopefully people look at our spiritual walk and want to walk the same way. And in the end, we stand. We stand firm. We stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand for the Word of God. We stand up for that in our daily walk. This starts to talk about, in Ephesians 6, we hear we have the armor of God that we're talking about. I don't have the whole thing written out here. But we have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and it talks about the armor, right? Well, what is the offensive weapon that this soldier has? Who remembers? What is it? It's the only offensive part of the whole costume. The sword, right? Which is the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. This is how we stand. We stand with the word of God. We stand in defense of the Word of God. If you remember back in Psalms 1, it says that we delight in the Word of God, the law of the Lord. We delight in that. And we're like a what? We're like a tree. Does a tree walk? Does a tree sit? A tree stands, right? A tree stands. We're like a tree planted by rivers of water. And that's good for a tree to have a water source, isn't it? Flowing water. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that the tree drinks deeply from. And we become solid. We're able to stand firm. This is the end of our spiritual progression. We start by being seated with Christ. We walk in Christ. And then we stand up with Christ. We stand for the Word of God. I found something one more step that I think is good. Through the book of Ephesians, the whole progression goes in the first couple of chapters. We're sitting with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We're walking in Christ. And then eventually we are standing with fully armored with our sword, the Word of God. We stand for the Word of God. But in Ephesians 3, I found a verse that I think is something that is interesting that I think we would tack on to the end. And not just the end for people that have spiritually progressed, but for all people. In the end, when we go before Christ, what will we all be doing? We will be bowing. We will fall to the ground in front of our Lord. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And so I think that the total spiritual progression, I was going to end right there, I think the total spiritual progression is more like this. Being seated with Christ, the foundation of the Word of God, walking with Him in our daily walk, walking with the calling worthy of the calling that we've received. We stand against the devil, against the arrows of the devil. We stand with our sword, the Word of God. And in the end, we will all bow before Him. This is kind of our physical progression sometimes too, isn't it? We get older, we can get more hunched over. The physicality of time bows us. And eventually, spiritually, hopefully, as we go to God, we will bow before Him. And I'd like to read that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We ask this morning that you consider your spiritual walk, and if you need to start on this, the first thing you need to do is to rise up and be seated with Christ. That's the beginning. And then you will start your walk. And hopefully you will be able to be with some of us here that are trying to stand for the Word of God, to stand against the devil. And it's a lot easier to stand if we can stand together and hold each other up. It's a lot easier to do it that way. So this morning, if you haven't begun your spiritual walk, we implore you to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.